You are listening to Expanding Horizons, the podcast of the Unitarian Church of South Australia, a home of progressive spirituality and free religious thought and action since 1854. Views expressed in these podcasts are those of the speaker and are not intended to represent the position of the church itself or of the worldwide Unitarian Universalist movement. For more information, visit unitariansa.org.au. For me to tell you just a few things. First of all, on the 8th of December, we will have our multi-faith service and lunch with members of the Multi-Faith Association of South Australia. This will include members of the Islamic, Buddhist, Hindu, Jewish, and Christian communities here in church, and we'll have a shared lunch afterwards. We've done this many years around Christmas time. So be aware of that on December the 8th. Also, that all of our services are podcast via Apple Podcasts called Expanding Horizons and are available for free download, so you never have to miss a service. You can follow us on Facebook or on Twitter or our archived television programs on Channel 44 Community Television. From the power of our memory and history, with high hopes for the days that lie ahead, we gather to craft the destiny we share with one another. We gather with faith in the practice of democracy. We gather with hearts and minds open to the wisdom in every one of us. In our gathering, may we dream and design a bold future. May we bring our best selves to this service, and may we dream these dreams and do this work in love. Well, good morning and welcome to this service of worship. It's called a service because it means to serve you. And it is worship from the word worth-ship because we raise to worth things that matter. I'm Rob McPherson, the minister of this church, welcoming you on behalf of generations of Unitarians who've worshipped in similar gatherings in South Australia since 1854. This is a radically inclusive spiritual community predicated on love alone. It does not matter what God or gods you believe in, or don't, or aren't sure about. It doesn't matter how you gender identify. My preferred pronouns are he, him, and his. It doesn't matter what political leanings you have, and it doesn't matter who you love or prefer to make love with. Everyone is welcome to worship with us. No matter who you are, this community offers to support you as you find, fashion, and follow your own spiritual path. Whatever path helps you see more clearly, love more abundantly, and work toward a better world for all people. Please do join us after the service for coffee, tea, and conversation, and the annual general meeting.
This is a reading by John Wolfe. There is only one reason for joining a Unitarian Universalist church, and that is to support it. You want to support it because it stands against superstition and fear. Because this church points to what is noblest and best in human life. Because it is open to men and women of whatever race, creed, colour, place of origin, gender identification, or sexual orientation. You want to support a Unitarian Universalist church because it has a free pulpit. because you can hear ideas expressed here which would cost any other minister his or her job. You want to support it because it is a place where children come without being saddled with guilt or terrified by some celestial peeping Tom, where they can learn that religion is for joy, for comfort, for gratitude and love. You want to support it because it is a place where walls between people are torn down rather than built up. Because it is a place for the religious displaced persons of our time, the refugees from mixed marriages, the unwanted free thinkers, and those who insist against orthodoxy that they must work out their own beliefs. You want to support a UU church because it is more concerned with human beings than with dogmas, because it searches for the holy rather than dwelling upon the depraved, because it calls no one a sinner, yet knows how deep is the struggle in each person's breast and how great is the hunger for what is good. You want to support a UU church because it can laugh, because it stands for something in a day when religion is still more concerned with platitudes than with prejudice and war. You want to support it not because it buys you some insurance policy towards your funeral service, but because it insults neither your intelligence nor your conscience, and because it calls you to worship what is truly worthy of your sacrifice. There is only one reason for joining a Unitarian Universalist church: to support it.
Thank you, John. We hold our annual AGM after the service today, so of necessity, this talk, which is written by me this week for you, the present congregation, will be intentionally shortened a bit as we move away into a way of being together that's not worship or prayer or ritual, but a formal collective governance and polity. And that reading you just heard is nearly all you need to bear in mind as we do. What that reading doesn't really say is how very different and fundamentally democratic our UU congregational polity is in comparison to more mainstream denominations. Every UU congregation is independent, though it can form voluntary associations. There is no top-down hierarchy above to make our decisions for us. Every UU congregation is self-governed. There are no remote bishops, rectors, canons, elders, and so on, to control our destiny. So every UU church lives or dies by how it practices its own internal democratic governance. And that means every UU church gets to be a model for whether democracy itself can really be said to work any longer. Because as you would know, democracy itself is currently in crisis all around the world. The rise of presidents for life, of oligarchies, of totalitarian strongmen, and the glaring fact that the world's leading economic powerhouse got that way not by people governing themselves, but by a top-down command from a few powerful party members. Maybe we should just let those who want to wield power run things and leave the rest of us alone to withdraw into our own private hedonistic pleasures. That certainly seems to be the way things are going. And you could certainly be forgiven for withdrawing from the messy, messy process of democracy. You can't know everything yourself, so it's hard to know who to believe, who to trust, who to put your faith in. And your own lonesome vote never seems to matter. Just ask the 2 million or so who outvoted a Trump presidency only to watch him take over anyway. It matters who gets to vote or not, of course, but it also matters how the votes are counted and how the votes are weighed. Remember, too, that Hitler himself was democratically elected by ostensibly democratic means. So maybe there's always been something a little bit wrong with democracy. When democracy was invented, it was relatively small scale and very simple, like our church. Only about 30% of Athenians were citizens. That's about 30,000 people. And they were eligible to stand for office. Of those 30,000, a council of 500 were drawn by lot, just by a lottery, and had to serve as representatives, and they would do the debating and the voting. These representatives would serve for 1 year, and no one could serve more than twice in his life. However, owning property, which is what the requirement for citizenship was, and engaging in an open forum of debate, did not necessarily mean the decisions they came to were always wise ones. After all, in the trial of Socrates, 80 more representatives voted to kill him than thought he was guilty to begin with. Think about that. 80 more people voted to kill him than thought he was guilty of anything. So while one hopes reason or at least consistency prevails, it's not always the case, even in that original, purest, simplest type of democratic system. Plato knew, as far back as 4 BC Athens, that democracy itself is always imperfect and structurally undermined by the internal contradictions produced by the freedom it generates. Here's how it works, or doesn't. The freedom that democracy produces results in everybody pursuing their own best interests. This, of course, means the proliferation of all possible and permissible beliefs and desires. That wide range of freedom, of course, eventually breeds competing desires and beliefs, and thus fractious infighting. This infighting, produced by democracy, is perpetual in that it cannot be resolved by democratic means, because, as you know, a problem can't be solved by the same thinking that produced it. So people try to sort out the chaos by vanquishing those who disagree with them. This unrest demands order, and when it all becomes too much trouble, people welcome a despot to restore order. The insatiable desire for freedom, Plato wrote, occasions a demand for tyranny. This late stage democracy is what we are now seeing across the world. And the later development of the parliamentary system of democracy is not encouraging either due to its oppositional nature. Despotism comes when a democracy becomes tired of all this, tired of it, of the decadence freedom brings and of the conflicting freedoms and the eternal vigilance that a free democracy requires. So a nostalgic wish for a golden age of democracy really won't help. There never was a golden age of democracy. No form of democracy dropped down perfect from the heavens that people just keep messing up. It may, however, comfort us to understand this, though, that any problems of self-governance we face in our little democracy of this church are not brand new, and they are not idiosyncratically ours alone. The messiness of democracy is not a bug, but a feature of the democratic system. Not a bug, a feature of the democratic system. It may encourage us to understand that democracy has yet to historically manifest itself in any fully functioning way. Or rather, democracy exists only as a possibility that we are striving toward and struggling to apprehend. So self-governance is not a thing, but a process, which means it's always becoming and always subject to the changing people who make and remake the system. And it is good that democracy is a process capable of change, because remember, the democratic tradition long excluded, women, the indigenous, people of color. So fully participatory democracy has only been around for a fraction of its long history. What does this problematic history and inherent messiness of democracy mean for us? An independent, self-governed institution dedicated to the fifth Unitarian Universalist principle, the right of conscience, and the use of democratic processes within our congregations and in society at large. Well, here's an idea I'm beginning to fall in love with in these dark and despotic times, an idea by contemporary philosopher Donna Haraway. She calls it staying with the trouble. It's a response to the sense of hopelessness and powerlessness that seems to be settling into our culture, an end of days fatigue that things have just become too hard. This collapse of confidence is giving rise to a habit of mind we should avoid, namely, cynicism. That the game is over, that it's too late, that there's no sense trying to make anything better, or at least no sense having any active trust in each other, in resurrecting a just polity. Cynicism suggests that our work together is only valuable if it fixes things. And democracy can't be fixed perfectly, so our imperfect work can be of no value. That's deeply cynical. However, staying with the trouble, Haraway says, is both more serious and more lively. Staying with the trouble requires us making odd bedfellows. That is, we require each other in unexpected collaborations and strange and unlikely combinations. Haraway uses the metaphor for this kind of human collaboration as piles of hot compost. We become fertile with each other or not at all. This kind of communal commitment is always situated in some specific place, is always tangled, and always kind of down-to-earthy. But alone, in our separate kinds of expertise and experience, we know both too much and too little. And so we succumb to blanket despair, or worse, we succumb to blind faith that some brilliant and powerful and hopefully benevolent person will come in, sweep in, and show us the way. Neither cynicism nor blind faith in a savior is a sensible attitude. So, our small-scale church democratic governance with all its mess, yes, it is messy. There's self-conscious amateurism to it. It has oligarchical reflexes. It is slow and inefficient. It's cobbled together, always kind of falling apart and having to be rebuilt. This small-scale, democratic, messy governance requires that we exercise that one and only reason to belong here, which is to support such an imperfect, vulnerable organism by active, collective fertilizing. And not so much adherence to the abstract principles, the high ideals of the UUA, but in the unsexy, composty, earthly tasks that make our garden grow at this local level. To ensure this, we must commit to continually working toward a better democratic governance. This will mean expanding the current horizons of our little democracy to include the participation of those very members who are now alienated by our present methods of governance. As an example, living up to truly democratic aspirations might mean having fewer face-to-face meetings and not on weeknights. Or, by leveraging what are everyday technologies like Skype or Zoom to include those disadvantaged by a non-9-to-5 weekday work life or by the tyranny of distance or by child and carer responsibilities. It might mean those few who have for decades now held on to the power to govern as we have become used to must voluntarily relinquish it, not from force or despair, but from a firm faith in the seeds of renewal they have planted, that the good they have done will flourish in this composty soil their work has gathered into this hot mess. In the end, you gotta have a little faith in people. Otherwise, why bother with self-governance? And in the end, if good people just check out in despair or are kept out by the way we've always done things, nothing will ever get better. The best we can hope for is not a perfect communion, but continual improvement of the flawed system we're given. Another word for that might be faith. And faith is as simple as taking that next step, even though you cannot see the entire staircase. And why must we stay with the troubles of making our little democracy better? Why should we bother here in this little democracy? Because I think if we can't do that here in such a small, safe space like this, can't at least attempt to live up to a mutually avowed principle, and maybe there is no hope for democracy on the larger scale. That like feudalism, participatory self-government, aka democracy, may just be a phase humanity is outgrowing. Then who knows what follows? Maybe something better that we haven't imagined yet. Maybe a return to dark and despotic times that many fear are already on the march. Who can say? It is beyond my wit to predict. But if we can find the faith within ourselves to stay with our troubles and together, there is always hope. Amen. Would you join with me in singing our closing hymn, A New Community? Please stand as you're able. With hope for the days that lie ahead, may we craft the destiny we share with one another. May we have faith in the practice of democracy. May our hearts and minds open to the wisdom in every voice among us. In our gathering, may we dream and design a bold future. May we bring our best selves to this service, and may we dream these dreams and do this work with love. Amen, and have a great week.
Well, we hope you enjoyed this Expanding Horizons podcast. These podcasts are the intellectual property of the presenter. They can be used only with the express permission and appropriate acknowledgement of the presenter and the podcast used in its entirety. This permission can be obtained by emailing unitarianessay@bigpond.com. Please feel free to leave a comment or visit us on Facebook or Twitter by searching Essay Unitarians.